But I just want to echo what Brian brought in the worship. I had exactly that phrase for you guys, lift up your heads. So I just feel God wants you to, I just want to underline that to you as a church, because exactly that phrase was in my mind during the worship. And I just feel God wants to say to you, guys, stop looking down. Lift up. Lift up your head. This isn't about being self-confident. This isn't about believing in yourself, kind of, you know, Paul says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. You know, it's not about that. But I think there is something personal that the Father wants to say to you as a community. And he wants to say to you, lift your heads up, guys. Okay? Stop looking down. And he sees you with such pride. He sees you with such honor. And he's sitting there. I don't know if he's sitting there. In my head, he's sitting there. But God is looking at you, and he's saying to the angels, look at these guys. Look at these guys. I'm going to do something remarkable. You're going to see something that is going to blow your minds. What I'm going to do through these guys. And so lift up your heads, church. Lord, I want to just pray for any inferiority, any kind of self-doubt, insecurity, just to go in Jesus' name. Lord, this is not how you see this church. This is not what is in your heart for these people. You rejoice over them. You're excited about what is happening here. And so, Father, I pray that there would be a lifting off, particularly of inferiority. Yeah. Yeah, I pray for us a freedom from that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Yeah, thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. It's not the size of your group or the quality of your skill sets. It's not the size of your bank account. It's not the spheres of influence that you carry. It's not your status in society. None of these things will have anything to comment on or to look at when you see the work of God's kingdom come in this community. None of those things are going to be significant. They're not. And so if you're measuring yourself in light of those things and thinking, God, how? How are you going to do what's in our hearts to see when we read in your word, or when we hear, you're going to hear some stories today, when you hear some stories of what God's been doing in other places, how? How are you going to do that in us? God's not going to sit there and go, well, I don't know, actually, because actually, you can have a look at you. Oh, yeah, you're right. There's not much going on. He's not looking at that. He's looking at your availability. He's looking at your obedience. He's looking at, actually, he's looking at his son and going, my son's going to do the stuff. I've given you the Holy Spirit. He's going to come. He's going to work. And you're just going to enjoy the journey and tell the stories. And God says to you, I am going to bestow upon you my glory and my honor. It's my glory and my honor that is going to come on you. And it's going to make you glorious. And you're not going to look, it's not going to be because of anything impressive that you've been able to achieve or accomplish. It's simply because God is super amazing and he loves to show it off. He loves to display it because it does this world good. So do you want to hear some stories about that? Okay. So, so just to give you a little bit of backstory, I've been friends with Julian and Francis, known Tom and Emma as well, and Mark and Julia as well. So for a number of different years, Karen and my wife and I were at a conference numbers of years ago, and we heard Julian talking about some of the challenges that they were living through here in the early days of King's House. And we sat there going, oh, there's someone else going through rubbish. and we said, can we come and be friends with you? And they were very kind and let us be friends. And over the years, we've come and hung out up here and enjoy just being encouraged and being invested with hope and a sense of God is at work in our struggles and trials. So we were at a stage in the church where we were very, you know, just, we were going to pack it all in and go and hide under a cave somewhere, you know, probably in Scotland. But God's just doing some amazing stuff in the church. And I was in a situation where I was not, the church isn't big enough to be able to resource me financially to be able to serve the church full time. And so I was driving buses around the Lake District, which was fab. And that helped me kind of put food on the table. And we got to a point where I was just like, Lord, I want to be able to, you know, just connect more with the people in our community that are the most needy and the most vulnerable, and the people that, God, you've put it in our hearts to serve and love the poor. How can we do that? And we didn't have the bank accounts or the money to be able to do any of it. So, there was a church in town running a food bank, and there was we knew we wanted to be able to somehow connect the love God had put in our hearts with the people in our community. But I was like, where are they? How do we meet them? You know, how do we connect with them? And the Methodist Church in Penrith opened a debt center, and they said, hey, we'll run a debt center, and we want a center manager. So I was like, oh, somebody else is going to pay for it. Awesome. So we get to play without having to pay the bill, which is fun. So I got involved in the debt center in 2015. Does what Brian is doing, went to CAP head office in Bradford to train. CAP, if you don't know what it is Christians Against Poverty. It's a debt counseling service, provides in-depth counseling for people who are struggling with unmanageable debt. And so, and obviously the story you guys have had in terms of Brian being involved and the corporate, you know, kind of the partnership of churches across Perth to set up a debt centre is very similar to what's happened in Penrith. And so we got to get involved in that and 4 years ago, and I was hearing stories of what was happening around the country, CAP's stories of clients being set free from debt, but also God breaking into their lives and bringing them salvation and healing, restoration. And I was like, these are amazing. But I was like, how's that going to happen in Penrith? You know, we're just not on that page. You know, we're not that impressive as a church. The culture of our church just isn't in the same place. And I've learned that it doesn't matter, because God is. God is in that place, and it is God's culture. It's who God is. And so you can't stop God being God. And so we try sometimes, don't we, though? So we got stuck in with CAP, and we didn't really know how big the problem was. We didn't know, you know, whether there was going to be any clients, but the Methodist Church were keen for us to go for it. So we got stuck in, and we got into it. And that was 4 years ago. And I was in, we had 18 months of really kind of like hard labor, kind of breaking the ground, getting connected, making people aware that we existed and that we weren't weird and wacky. At least most of the time, and that we were safe, that we were okay. And then we began to see just more and more and more clients. And over the time we've been going, we've seen about 85 households connect into the work from around our community. 85 people that would have not normally come in contact with the church. And we've been invited into the home. And this, I pinch myself every time this happens, because it's just awesome. We get to knock on somebody's door who are complete strangers to us. We get invited into their house, and within 10, 15, 20 minutes or so, they are often just opening up the most deepest recesses of their heart and just sharing their life with us. And it's just a massive open goal for the grace of God just to go pouring in into that situation. It's just awesome. That's been brilliant. So my sister works in the council planning department, and she texted me a few weeks ago. She said, hey, John, look what I've just seen. And it's all over every notice board in our council office. Everywhere, every notice board in our council offices, there is this poster, and it was a CAP poster. And she said there were these tear-off slips that said, if you're having trouble with mental health, ring these people, tear off the slip. If you're having a problem with addiction, tear off this slip, and blah, blah, blah. And then if you're having a problem with debt and money issues, speak to CAP, tear off the slip. And we've become, within the council offices of Eden District, the go-to place for debt counselling in our town council, Eden Council, District Council. Brilliant. And I was having a conversation with one of the councillors, actually county councillors, about 9 months ago. And they said, you know, we have a contract with another organisation that provides debt counselling. And our contract is with them. We pay them money to deliver debt counselling services in across Eden and across Cumber, actually. But I keep hearing about Christians Against Poverty. I keep hearing about our frontline service managers, the people that are delivering our services, housing associations, social workers, health service workers. I keep hearing people talking about sending people to you because you get the job done. You make a difference in people's lives that goes beyond just fixing the finances. I need to come and find out a bit more about you. And so this is the outcome as a result of like 4 or 5 years of hard work and just God's favor, God's favor. Now, debt or poverty, what does it look like? What does it look like in our culture? It's hard to see sometimes, isn't it? Have you ever watched one of those videos where see somebody squeezing a boil, or yeah, and all that pus and all that stuff comes out. Who keeps watching? Ben, I know you do. Who keeps watching? One or two of you. Maybe you say, I don't know what you're talking about, John. I've never watched any videos like this at all. There's something very gory about it, but sometimes quite like, oh, I just want to watch. I'm not one of them. I can't watch it. It's just like that. It's gross. Oh, it's awful. And poverty can be like that sometimes. We can see it around. We get glimpses of it in our society, and we don't want to look. And we want to, oh, I can't. It's too uncomfortable. It puts me in a place where I'm not comfortable about it. John Kirkby, who's the founder of CAP, said in a recent video that there is 1.5 million people in the UK who are living destitute. Economically destitute, just to tell you what that looks like through the lens of one of our clients, Lorraine, who, when I met with her, she, I've told her story to a number of you over the weekend, and so I'm not going to tell that in detail this morning. But she, when we met her, she had no heating on in her house. Her house was freezing cold. And she still had, I'd learnt by this point to wear extra layers, and I had a nice woolly coat on, and so I went in and I was able to stay warm. But she was, to keep warm herself, she stayed in her pyjamas all day, and she wrapped herself up in a dressing gown and normally went back to bed. Now, often when we look at that and we see somebody living like that from a distance, our view is lazy, slob, not getting up and getting on with life. And we can be quite judgmental, can't we? But this was the only way for her to keep warm. And understanding, and as we were allowed to do, to share her journey with her, we got an understanding of what her life was actually like and what had led her to be in the situation that she was in. And it was the most tragic story of a husband being unfaithful and abandoning the family home after 21 years of marriage. And that had just brought her whole world crashing down. And leaving her in a place of destitution. She hadn't been able to pay the bills. She was rent arrears over £2,000. She had a gas and electricity arrears and they were threatening to cut her off. She hadn't eaten. There was no food in the fridge. And this was the world that she was living in. Destitute. The phrase destitute literally means not lacking the means to provide for yourself. 1.5 million people. If you do a calculation of roughly what that looks like statistically, probably in the place of Perth and the area that the debt centre here is going to be covering, that's nearly 2,500 people in your community that are destitute. Now, they're not all lining up outside the job centre or at the food bank, but they exist here. I went for a little walk around just part of Perth on Friday afternoon. And I could see houses where I think destitute. destitute, because you learn to see the signs. You learn to recognize some of the symptoms. People here in your town are living below what we call the poverty line. And it's real. So don't look away. God is asking you to look and to see. This is what he says in Isaiah chapter 3. He says this: "The Lord has taken his place to contend. He stands to judge peoples. The Lord will enter into judgment with the elders and the princes of his people. It is you who have devoured the vineyard. The spoil of the poor is in your house. What do you mean by crushing my people, by grinding the faces of the poor, declares the Lord of hosts." That's pretty blunt, isn't it? I get the impression God is bothered about the condition of the poor. You know, we have to be so careful, don't we, guys, to when we talk about knowing the heart of God. Yeah? Which is the DNA of us, isn't it, as a people? We want to know the heart of God. And when this is the heart of God. He's bothered about the plight of the poor. He is bothered about it. And, you know, when we met, and he sees the injustice of those who rule, and he holds people accountable. And I'm on dodgy ground when I start talking about that sort of thing. However, it is God's concern for our nation. He is concerned about it. I met a client who was living with disability, and she had been moved into accommodation that met her needs with disability, but were completely crushing her because the heating system in the house didn't work. And so she had a debt of over £2,000 with the utility company just trying to heat her house. It was bonkers. And she had to switch every heater off in the house apart from one room. And she lived in that one room. And she still was racking up £120 a month just on her electricity bill. Most of us run a whole house on less than that. And this was a problem with a housing association providing a property that was not fit to live in and was causing a debt problem. Another client of ours was unable to work due to sickness, and her son was not yet eligible for free school meals. I don't know what the situation is in Scotland, but in England, there's a delay of about 5 weeks before you're eligible to claim for free school meals, and it's based on your last month's PayPal packet and so on. And so, anyway, she had to go for six or so weeks without the money to send her kid to school with food money, and there was no food in the house. And so he was going hungry through the day. And they survived through that period of time. But when we stepped in and we saw the situation, and we were able to bring food parcels and emergency food shopping to provide for her. And this was a real, very real situation. Another client of ours hadn't eaten for 3 days. And we went to one client, and we were the first people to visit his home in 3 years. So isolated. And so the reality of poverty and the reality of... And poverty isn't just material things. It's emotional and spiritual and mental health and so on. So the issues are real. The injustices are real. In Psalm 35, it says this: "With every bone in my body, I will praise him, Lord. Who can compare it with you? Who else rescues the helpless from the strong? Who else protects the helpless and the poor from those who rob them?" Our God is on a mission to rescue the poor. And guess what? He's commissioned you guys. He's called you guys into it. You and the churches across Perth are starting to do something to tackle the issue. Brian's going to be doing some debt counseling services. But those of you who get joined into this in terms of befriending or blessings teams and the practical help that you can call, you know, you might be called on to come and help with some work that somebody needs to do. You are going to go with the love of the Father in your heart. And you're going to go with hands that are going to care and a smile on your face that's going to say, you have value, you have worth, you matter to God. And I'm coming to break off the chains of injustice that are grinding your face into the dirt. You're going to do that. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Yes. That is pretty cool. So, and it's beautiful, the work that you're going to do. And you'll, as you grow, you will find the voice, your voice will be being heard in the places of influence. You will start to be able to have an impact on the way in which policy is being made. I've sat for the last 2 years on an advisory board with our county council, advising on issues of social inclusion. Because we have something to say in the places where actually things get, decisions get made and a difference can be made. So we're not just going in and making a difference in the one-to-ones, but we're getting to speak into, and CAP does this on a national level as well. We get to speak into the places where decisions get made, policies get set, and so on. But let's come back to Isaiah again. If we jump from Isaiah 6 and come to Isaiah, sorry, jump to Isaiah 6, this is what it says. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called to the other, and they said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Do you know what that is? That is constantly being declared all the time. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with his glory. If you look in Revelation, it's exactly the same refrain that is being spoken in heaven in Revelation. It is constantly being promoted, declared, spoken, sung. Declared, apart from the time when there's silence in heaven, but other than that, it's always, this is the voice of coming out of heaven of the angels. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is full of his glory. How is the earth full of his glory? Look around. Look around. It's through the church. Incredible. You are not insignificant. Lift up your heads. And the foundations of the threshold shook, and the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King of the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth, and he said, "Behold, this has touched your mouth. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." And the Lord said, "Go." It's cool, isn't it? What an amazing story. So Isaiah is living in a people of unclean lips. He identifies with the state of his people. He says, "Woe is me. I live in a messed up world. I live in a messed up world. And I'm part of the problem." Actually, it's honest, isn't it? We are part of the problem, but we have also been made part of the solution as well. God has made us part of the answer. And it starts, doesn't it, with what Isaiah sees. So we can look at the problem, we can look at ourselves, but he looked at something else, didn't he? What did he look at? "Behold, I saw the Lord." And we often disconnect the realities of social action, ministry, into the poor, and worship, and being a people of the presence of God. We often somehow see, it's a bit like the cultures that we talk about in New Frontiers. We talk about the cultures of being word and spirit. And we talk about those things being kind of, it's an either or kind of thing. But I think we also have a culture in our churches where it's a kind of, we're either a kind of a people of the intimacy of the presence of God, and we love worship and we enjoy God, or we have a kind of a action mindset, and we're a people of the poor and we want to serve in social action kind of ways. And these two things almost become separated as well. But actually one is contingent on the other if it's going to make any difference in the world. Absolutely, we mustn't see the two things separated. And so Isaiah sees God high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filling the temple. Just close your eyes for a minute, guys, and just imagine that view. Just imagine seeing the King on his throne. Imagine seeing the glory of the house of God, the temple filled with the glory of God. And you get to see you get to see the holiness and the otherness, the power, the justice, the goodness of God on display. Lord, we need an encounter with the living God. Not just one-off occasion or in our past, but all the time. We need to live in that place of seeing the majesty of God. Lord, I pray that you would take us deeper into your place of glory. Take us into the place of seeing you. Lord, divert our eyes. Lord, our eyes so easily get just living with ourselves as the center of our attention, living with the world's problems. But Lord, help us to see you afresh. Lord, do you notice how Jesus, every time I've been really struck by this, and it's not rocket science, this isn't. Every time I see, you know, Jesus going out and doing some crazy big miracle, where is he before it happens? Or after it happens, actually. Where is he? He's in that place of solitude. He's in that place of encounter. He's in that place of him and God. And, you know, he comes and he does all this stuff with Peter and Peter's mother and in the house, and crowds come and he heals everybody. And then the next morning, they're going, Jesus, where have you gone? Where is he? Where's he gone? He's gone AWOL. He's gone missing. Well, he's alone in a place of solitude with his Father. And that's where he prefers to be. That's where he prefers to be. He prefers to be in that place of just meeting and encountering God. And from that flows all this amazing stuff that Jesus is doing. And they're not separated. They're both the reality. So can I encourage you, press into God, keep encountering him. You're going to get your hands dirty with some of the stuff you're doing. You're going to get in there amongst the poor. But don't ever be far away from encounter. Don't ever be far away from the place of intimacy with your God. The people that you spend time with in the world need you to be there. They need you to be beholding the voice, the face of God. They need you to be seeing his holiness. They need you to be seeing his beauty. They need you to be seeing his love, his power, his goodness. Because only when you do are you going to be able to bring a hope to them of the glory of God coming to them. The whole, we only have the New Testament because there were people who saw Jesus. And what is it? I think, is it John? We write to you what we have seen and heard. We're going to tell you about it. We're going to introduce you to the one whom we know. I was with a lady and we were praying with her. And she was very amused. I told this story, I think, last night. She was very amused about the idea that we pray with clients. And so she was one of our clients. And I said, do you mind me praying for you? Her name was Karen. And she said, yeah, go on. I've been looking forward to this. And she's really kind of wanting to be entertained by this experience. And so I pray. This was right in the early days. And so I was praying with my eyes closed. And I just went for it. I try not to do that now because I want to just keep aware of my surroundings and not be weird. But I am, so that's okay. And so I'm praying, and I'm just going for it. I'm just saying, Lord, love this woman, bless her, may she know your grace in her life, and blah, blah, blah. And I open my eyes, and she's sat there. Her mouth is open, and she's staring at me really intently. And I'm like, what? What are you looking at? And she goes, it's real, isn't it? It's real. And I go, what's real? God. You know him. It's like he's your friend. I'm like, yeah. Yeah, that's right. And she was seeing the reality of a relationship. But the ability to pray like that didn't happen just in that moment. It wasn't like some special anointing came on me to pray. No, it came out of a living day-to-day reality of a relationship. I was just being myself. I wasn't trying to be fancy, special, clever. I was just being me. And out of that came a testimony of God's real. I'm like, yeah, he is. So, see Jesus. Keep your eyes on him. And then, but he then sees himself and he identifies himself with the mess of the world, and he is overwhelmed with grief and sorrow and maybe even guilt over the condition, not only of himself, but the world in which he identifies himself with. And what happens in that situation? Because I don't know if you ever feel like that. I don't know if you feel defeated before you begin. You've heard the story, haven't you, of the guy rescuing starfish from the beach. Have you ever heard that story? And there's this hundreds of thousands of starfish on the beach have been washed up, and this guy's throwing them back in. And this bloke walks by and says, "What are you doing? There's millions of them. You're not going to rescue all of them." But he goes, "No, but I can rescue one or two." And sometimes we can get overwhelmed with the size of the problem. But it's not even about just rescuing the one, actually. It's actually about knowing that we've been rescued. And that's really important for us. Because if we forget that we've been rescued, the danger is when we see the starfish on the ground flapping around, we get look at them and go, "Well, you stupid idiot. What are you doing on the beach? How did you get in this situation? How did you end up in this mess?" And we become judge. We somehow look at ourselves as being better than them. We somehow look at ourselves as being somehow morally higher in some ways. And if we're ever going to be, and I'm going to close with this in a minute, if we're ever going to be a church that is not just a church that serves the poor, but a church that is the church of the poor, we need to remember that we are poor. The only difference between you and the client that you might get to go and serve in some way is that grace has come to you. That's the only difference. Grace has done a work in your life and you've experienced lots of blessing, but the fundamental truth is you need the grace of God. And without that, you're as destitute as anyone else in this world. And so God comes to Isaiah and he atones for his sin. We've been singing about that all morning, haven't we? The wondrous cross. The Son that has come. We have been saved. But what does Paul tell us? He says, not many of you were wise or, you know, impressive. You were once adulterers and murderers and sinners. You were dead in your transgressions and sins, hostile to God. We were every bit as much part of a people of unclean lips. But what has happened to us? God has cleansed us. God has forgiven us. God's grace has come to us. So we don't have to live under the burden or the shame of guilt. Because we're free. We're new creations. We've been made whole. Our sin is atoned for. We've been seated with Christ in heavenly places. This is beautiful. We've experienced the mercy and the forgiveness of our Father. We've been reconciled to him. And this is true. So we don't need to hang our heads. We don't need to be in shame or guilt. But let's not forget that grace has come to us. And so that when the Father says, "Who can I send? Who will go for me?" We can say, "Yeah, send me." And it's only that grace that will propel us in the right motivation, will send us with compassion and mercy and love. It's only that grace, as we go in that we will go in the right heart. You know, Jesus hasn't just simply saved us to be fit for heaven. Jesus said, "As the Father sends me, so I am sending you." So he saves us to send us. And so we have been sent. And the only qualification you have is not, I love it. Jesus almost straight away as he's gathered the 12 is sending them. Go, pray. You've just come out of a season of prayer. You may have spent time at some point praying for people who are lost in your community. And then what happens? Jesus, you know, sends Matthew, I think it's Matthew 9, 10 or whatever, 8, 9, wherever, he says, pray to the Lord of the harvest, the fields are white under harvest. So they pray, and then he goes, sends, go, I'm sending you. Oh no, we've become the answer to our own prayers. Just waiting for God to send somebody else. Darn it. And he sends them. And he says, I'm anointing you with authority. Go, preach the gospel, proclaim the kingdom, heal the sick, yeah, raise the dead, set people free, cast out demons. Great. God, I'm sending you. And they go. We have a message of the gospel, and it includes the message of the kingdom. I'm going to kind of wrap up with this story. So, Eric and June. We told this story last night. Who was there last night? This is a story for you who weren't here. Eric and June, one of my first clients, and I get a phone call from them. I book us in to go and see them, and I go, and it's about this time of year, and we go to visit them, and I meet with them, and they're a very old couple in their 80s, and they are telling me about their situation, a terrible story of an adult son who has some major learning difficulties, and he has just driven them into about £40,000 worth of debt as a family because of gambling addictions and just a lack of self-control in spending, and they just feel unable to say no to him, and so they're kind of full-time carers for him in their very elderly age. And they go, and I'm working through doing the first kind of visit-y stuff with them, and June goes out to make a cup of tea in the kitchen, and whilst June's out making a cup of tea in the kitchen, Eric turns to me and he says, John, he says, I don't want you to say anything about this at the moment, but he said, I want you to know that I've arranged for you to come and help us because I am dying of lung cancer, and my family don't know yet. Talk about not knowing what you're walking into on your first visit. And he says, I want to die knowing that this problem isn't going to be passed on to my family. So I want you to come and help us so that this is an issue I know is being dealt with before I go. So I'm like, right, okay, wow. So June comes back in and it's like, oh yeah, chit chat. And back into normal conversation mode. And anyway, we arranged to have the second visit, and I ring up half an hour or so before the second visit, and June answers the phone. This is a week later. June answers the phone, and she says, oh, John, she says, I'm not, you can't come. They're just taking Eric in the hospital up to in the ambulance up to the hospital. I'm going to have to go. And I'm saying, June, what's the problem? And she says, he's dying. He's got cancer. I've just found out. And I'm like, oh, June, I'm so sorry. And she says, I don't think there is anything they're going to be able to do. He is so poorly. And something in me at that moment just gets indignant. Do you ever get indignant when you hear statements like that? I love how many of Jesus' miracles happen because he got indignant. He gets mad about the situation. And I'm like, I'm indignant. There's something in me, the Spirit of God, that says, She says, there's nothing anyone can do. And there's something in me that says, but I know there is something that I can do. And so I just say, June, I'm going to pray. And she's like, right, okay, like that's a thing. And I'm like, yeah, I'm going to pray because I believe that God can do something about this. Is that okay? And she's going, I'm going to have to go. You go and be weird. I'm going to go and be with my Eric. So that's it. That's the end of the conversation. And I don't pray for her on the phone or anything. She just goes. And then about 4 or 5 days later, she rings me back. And we haven't booked another appointment or anything. So I'm like, I'm thinking, is this a bad story? Is she going to tell me he's died? And she rings me up and she says, well, John, she says, this praying thing. And I'm like, what? And he's getting better. He's sitting up. He's joking with the nurses. And he's eating and he's smiling. We've got Eric back. And I'm like, right. So keep praying, she says. It must be working. I'm like, great, okay. And I said, well, actually, June, it's not just me that's praying. My whole church is praying. And there's other churches in the town we're praying for you. And she goes, oh, that's amazing. Thank you so much. She said, you know what? They've actually said the prognosis when they brought him in was that they didn't think he would make it to Christmas. But now they're saying hopefully he will make it to Christmas and we'll be able to enjoy Christmas together. I'm going, oh, that's amazing. Thank you, God. But she said, it's still not looking good, so keep praying. So she goes away, keeps praying. Again, just before Christmas, she goes, oh, this is, she rings me back again. She goes, oh, this is exciting, isn't it, this praying thing? She said, even I've started praying. She said, he might be coming home for Christmas. It's going really, really well. And anyway, he doesn't come home for Christmas, but he does come home after Christmas. And so we meet with them again in the new year. And we carry on, and we're able to reconnect with the whole debt counseling process. And we get them on a repayment plan. And they see some incredible miracles of God at work in their life. And one of the things that happened as we completed the process with them is I'm able to talk to them about the debt of sin and how they don't have to repay that, but actually it is forgiven by Jesus. And they say, yeah. And I said, do you want to have your debt of sin forgiven? And they're like, yes, please. So I'm like, well, do you know how we do that? We just receive the gift of God's grace by saying thank you to him and returning from our sin and giving it to Jesus, trusting him and receiving his grace, his forgiveness in our lives. And so I lead them through a prayer of salvation. And they give their lives to Jesus and their sin is forgiven. And she testifies about being able to sleep peaceably at night as a consequence of not having the anxiety and the worry that comes from just all this burden of guilt in her life. Beautiful. So good. And I didn't think it could get better than that. I thought that was pretty cool. But then a few months later, I get a phone call again from June. She's the voice piece. And she rings me up and she says, John, you've got to come round. I'm like, oh no, what have I done? Oh, what's Cap done? Has somebody done something wrong? You've got to come round. We need to talk to you. So I come round, and they've got a letter in their hands, and they sit me down, and they say, you need to read this letter. And so I open this letter, and it's from the consultant at the Carlisle Hospital, and it says, following the latest tests we've done, we can find no presence of the cancer. We're pleased to discharge you cancer-free. We thought you should know. Thanks, that's awesome. And they said, but it's a little bit annoying because we've had to give up our place at the hospice. And we really liked them. They were really nice. How funny is that? And they came along to a number of different things we were doing, and we were just able to enjoy seeing the grace of God coming into their lives. They went debt-free. £40,000 worth of debt. They didn't pay it all off. One of the big credit cards there, about £17,000, they writ it off because Cap was able to negotiate with the creditor. And they writ it off, and they went debt-free, and we had a little celebration of cake and fizzy something and celebrated them being debt-free. And Eric was really proud, and he was just like, I'm so thankful to Cap for helping us lift this burden off our lives, and we thank Jesus. And then about a year later, he died. But they had that amazing blessing of God's grace coming into their lives. And it comes through ordinary people like you having encountered the grace of God and just believing that a supernatural God can make a difference in our natural world. So you want some of that? You want to be part of that? You are part of that action. You've joined up. You're getting involved. So it's going to be awesome. And there's going to be people that are going to come amongst you. Eric and those of you who go out and working with the clients and so on are going to have stories to tell of the majesty of God on display here in Perth for you.